And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach. And we want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us. Hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast today as we continue to develop the story of the book of Ruth. Today we'll be looking at her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. You can read about her story in the book that is appropriately titled after her name. And in the second chapter, of course, is when she meets her kinsman redeemer, who, of course, is Boaz. And what a great story this is, friends. So stay with us as we look at some of the principles that we'd like to take from this story today and share them with you. A quick reminder, of course, you can always join us live on the broadcast by sharing your thoughts with us. The chat is available, and you can go there and share your thoughts with us about the book of Ruth and Ruth in particular. Or if you have a question, pose that question again right there in the chat. We'd be happy to address those questions as they come into our studios today. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk will be your hosts. And again, Pastor Barry, this is a fascinating story, the book of Ruth, one of only two books that bears the name of a woman, the other, of course, being Esther. Ruth, a Gentile woman, a Moabitess, and brought, of course, into the midst of the Jews with whom she lived the remainder of her life. This is an incredible story of, well, there's so many great principles we can derive out of it. Three women are spoken of in this story. Naomi, who was her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law. She, I guess you could say, she depicts what we might call a backsliding Christian or a saint. Orpah represents a sinner who really rejects the opportunity of blessing that could have been hers. And then we have Ruth, who is, again, a foreigner, a sinner, but she believes, and as a result of that, she was greatly, greatly blessed. A fascinating story.
Yeah, it really is. And good morning, Pastor Love. Good to be with you again on this beautiful Wednesday. The story of redemption is really clear in this whole picture, and the having a kinsman redeemer, and you know, just the picture of what happens with Israel and Yahweh, and then, you know, us and the Lord Jesus Christ, really alluded to here in a lot of these passages in the book of Ruth. And, you know, the interesting thing about the Moabitess woman is that although God never cursed the Moabites, he did say in Deuteronomy 23:3 that no Ammonite or Moabite should enter into the assembly of Yahweh, even to the 10th generation, none belonging to them ever enter into the assembly of Yahweh. And this is really because of something that happens in Numbers 22 through 24, when the Israelites are hungry and thirsty, traveling through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. They encountered the Moabites, and rather than providing assistance with food or water, the Moabites worked to compound their suffering by trying to hire the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. So it just, even before the story ever starts, the fact that Ruth is a Moabitess already has this whole heaviness about it, and this kind of hanging off of her name, which makes the story of redemption even more beautiful.
Oh, absolutely. Especially when you read that passage, that Old Testament passage saying no foreigner, no Moabitess will enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Yes. And yet here we find her name in the genealogy of Christ.
Yeah, amazing.
In Matthew's gospel in the first chapter. That to me is a message. Well, it's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't
yes.
it? That God is saying, I'm not ashamed to take the greatest of sinners and to bring them into the nearest possible relationship to myself.
Yeah, absolutely. And just to think that, you know, I guess in religion's mind, we have this picture of how the Savior is going to come into Israel. And, you know, riding on the back of a donkey was probably not on their bingo card for the most part, I would say. And just the unorthodox method that God uses, and really the method of saying our humanity, He understands our frame. He understands that we are but dust and that we're created from the dust and that if left to our own devices, we would be miserable failures. And yet he chooses us. And this is really a story here of a man with a lot of provision in Boaz and Ruth, this Moabitess with already a mark against her name just because of who she is. She does marry into this family, this beautiful family, and Noemi ends up, you know, encountering tragedy. They all encounter tragedy. Their husbands are killed. And she has a choice to either go off in her merry way, which Naomi says, you might be better off. Girls, go off into the world. And even though I'm leaving you without a provision, you'll be able to rebuild your lives maybe some way. But she has humility and honor and says, no, I'm sticking right with you. And where you go, I'll go. And what you do, I do. And God honors that in an incredible way.
Yeah, it's an amazing story. And we should note also for our listeners that the book of Ruth follows, of course, the book of Judges. Mm. And of course, the book of Judges is all about a time in Israel's history when they were so backslidden, following after the idols of the day. And, you know, what a contrast between the book of Judges and the story of Ruth, because instead of unfaithfulness, which is what we read about in the book of Judges regarding God's people Israel in their relationship with God, we read of loyalty.
Yes.
Instead of immorality, which we read a lot about in the book of Judges, we read about purity. Mm. Instead of battlefields, we read about harvest fields. Instead of a warrior shout, we hear, you know, a harvest song. So the contrast, you can't miss the contrast. Mm. It's almost as if God is sending us a message through the book of Ruth that even in the midst of great unfaithfulness, even in the midst of great unbelief, God's plan of redemption will always come out.
Yeah, beautiful. And his divine viewpoint also is amazing. When you consider, you know, Boaz is looking at him, and we see in chapter 3 the whole story of the threshing floor and of Naomi sending Ruth to lay at the feet of Boaz. And, you know, it says at one point that he recognized that she was a virtuous woman. Right? The Moabitess is being recognized as a virtuous woman. And when we read in Proverbs 31 what a virtuous woman is, that's a high accolade. You know, that there's this not looking at who she is or where she comes from, what her tendencies could be, what kind of person she could be, but he looks at what she's demonstrated, which is really the honor, the fact that she wants to stay with Naomi, and the fact that she wants to submit and is willing to submit and to go into the fields and glean and do whatever's necessary to bring a provision. It's an amazing picture of the way that God looks at us and the capacity that gives us to serve him in love.
Mm. You know, Naomi, and I know that we're going to be focusing on Boaz today in our what we've been given to cover in this story. But Naomi has been compared to like a female Job because she lost everything, mm-hmm. lost her home, her husband, her sons, and even more than Job did. She lost her livelihood. So she joined the ranks of Israel's lowest members, the poor and the widowed. Mm. And she cried out in her grief, but she neglected to see the gift that God had placed right in her path. And that, of course, was Ruth.
Yes.
Sometimes we can live the same way. Well, we can just look at everything that's bad that's happened to us, all of the calamity that's come into our lives, all of the trouble, all of the problems, mm-hmm. all of the heartache, and fail to recognize that there is a provision from God in our lives. And what we need is God to open our eyes so that we can recognize it and embrace it.
Yeah, and I would say that only happens to us on days that end with why.
Yeah,
so, right. So basically our entire existence. And
and
it is interesting how our perspective is on the calamity,
yes.
right? And, you know, we don't see, how can we recognize a provider unless you know, we have some calamity in our lives. But the thing is, the calamity that's in our lives is an opportunity, but it's not supposed to be the thing that we're occupied with, right? I like this picture of an opportunity versus what we're occupied with. Any calamity that happens is an opportunity to draw near to God and see our provision in Him. And I don't know. I just think, I mean, well, it's very evident from the scriptures that that God is honored when we give Him our trust and we give Him our joy and we give Him our confidence. And it's not easy because we can get caught up in the details. But if we're able to look beyond the details and see the provider and see the provision that He has for us, then we experience the joy of that. If we're always occupied with the difficulties and the calamities, then we're never going to get to see the provision from the provider.
Amen. There's always a door of hope that if we are, you know, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will lead us to that door.
Yes.
And it will be opened.
Yes.
And again, there's a beautiful verse in the Old Testament that says that God has taken the Valley of Achor and made a door of hope there. Mm. The Valley of Achor was when, you know, terrible tragedy struck the children of Israel when one of the people of Israel stole something from the Battle of Jericho. And his whole family were, you know, greatly troubled. And God said that, you know, that would be a place that would be cursed forever, the Valley of Achor, because of what happened there. Unbelief, unfaithfulness, you name it. Stiff-necked, proud, hard-hearted. Mm. But God said, you know, later in the book of Hosea, I will give you a door of hope in the Valley of Achor. Mm. Now, he said that will always be a place of trouble.
Yes.
But even in our trouble, we should be looking for a door of hope.
Yeah, and this seems to be the repeated theme here, right? I mean, we just talked about 10 generations of Moabitesses not being able to enter into the assembly of Yahweh, and here the Valley of Achor being some place that will never experience deliverance, right? And in the midst of that, and really this is the beautiful picture I was thinking about. We talked a little bit off the air about this, about this kinsman redeemer principle, that even Boaz, who we're addressing this morning, who ends up being the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and the family, there was one that was a closer relative that could have been the kinsman redeemer and chose not to be. So actually, there wasn't the first obligation for him to be the kinsman redeemer, but he willingly, it says, you know, in Ruth 3, that if the one who is closer than I won't redeem you, I will redeem you. It wasn't any hesitation, like, oh, I don't know, I'll have to think about it. Let's see what he says first. It was like, no, I'm going to redeem you if there's no other possibility. And I love that picture, you know, that picture of Christ saying to us, you don't deserve it. It's not my obligation, but because I love you and I've noticed that you have, you know, a desire for me, I'm going to give you something that's going to be a provision forever.
Yeah. And it was, of course, Boaz who, you know, recognized Ruth as she was gleaning in his fields.
Yes.
And he, you know, wanted to know who she was, mm-hmm. and he inquired about her. And I mean, that's just, Boaz is such a beautiful type of Christ because for several reasons. Number one, he was the Lord of the harvest.
Yes.
Which Christ himself is. He was the dispenser of bread, mm-hmm. Jesus himself being the bread of life. And of course, he was the kinsman redeemer. And the fascinating thing about this kinsman redeemer principle is that they not only had to be the closest of kin to redeem, but they had to be willing.
Yes.
I mean, they had to be willing.
Yeah, you couldn't force somebody to take on a wife.
Exactly. And I love that because it just beautifully reflects who Christ is.
Yes.
You know, who he said, I mean, he was often threatened. When you read the Gospels, his life was often threatened. But he made it pretty clear, I think, when he was in confrontation with Pilate. He said, you know, nobody can take my life from me, but I can lay it down.
Yes.
That spoke of his willingness to give himself as a ransom for our sins. Mm. And Boaz did the same thing. And Ruth recognized it in Boaz. And in the second chapter, she came and fell before him. And she says, all right, answer this question for me, Boaz. Why have I found such grace in your sight? Mm. I mean, it comes down to Christ is our Redeemer. He's manifested his grace toward us, and without it, we would be destitute.
Such a beautiful picture. This whole principle of redemption and not deserving it and yet getting it. And I think what it produced in her, obviously, was, you know, she was going from a person who was in mourning, which makes perfect sense that her husband had been killed and her brother-in-law had been killed and there was no redemption present, no sight, no hope in sight. And even the fact that she is noticed by Boaz and goes back and tells Naomi, and Naomi's spirit is lifted immediately, like, oh, there might be hope for redemption here. This is the one who is our kinsman redeemer, and tells her to go change her garments, bathe yourself, change your garments in Ruth 3, and go, you know, to the threshing floor. Like, there's a whole change from mourning to a presentation of life. And I don't know, it's just this beautiful metamorphosis that happens when we understand that the undeserved redemption of the kinsman redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, Christ, brings incredible life and garments of purity and cleanliness. Mm.
You know, in the overall picture, the big picture, of course, is God's great plan of redemption, which involves all nations and all peoples. Again, going back to this principle of her being a foreigner, not a member of the Commonwealth of Israel, a Moabitess. It's just a reminder to us that God is not willing that any should perish. Mm. And his desire is that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of who Christ is. And you can see that even in the Old Testament. You can see God's desire, his willingness to find this Moabitess woman and to bring her into his own family.
Yes.
And again, the connection, Matthew chapter 1, finding her name, you know, in the genealogy of Christ, along with two adulteresses, you know, a foreigner. It's incredible.
Yeah, could you imagine the counselors, you know, Boaz counselors coming to him and saying, oh, man, first of all, Boaz, she's a Moabitess. Like, just lay off. Don't even go there. She's got a bad reputation. You know, everybody in Israel knows what the Moabites did, and you'd just be taking on trouble.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
So that, and then, what do you bring to the table to me? You know, like his observation of her was her virtue, like the fact that she stood up for something when she, you know, she was concerned about Naomi and the family and being, you know, redeemed as a, you know, as a whole, as a provision, and just the way that she honored and the way that she collected in the field selflessly. It's a really beautiful picture. And one that we're thankful as an example to us.
Yeah, absolutely. And I keep going back to what she said when Naomi tried to discourage her to stay in her homeland and find another husband. Your husband has died. I can't help you. I can't produce any more sons to give you a new husband.
Right.
Just go back. But she said, no, I'm going where you're going. Mm. And I'm going to abide where you abide. I'm going to live where you live, and your God is my God. She must have known something about Naomi's God that just made her think, I'm going to find something good in all of this tragedy that's happened to us.
Yes.
I'm going to find something. And that's why it's in the second chapter, in the 10th verse, she says to Boaz, you know, I found this grace in your sight. It's a reminder to all of us and to sinners everywhere that we should be looking for God's grace.
Yes.
Because this is a hopeful message for people who have made a mess of their lives.
Yeah.
Just, you know, a shambles, you know, people that say there's no hope for me. You know, I've destroyed my life, my family, everything. Mm. I don't even know why I'm still alive. Well, read the book of Ruth, because there you will discover that God even has a place for you.
Yeah.
No matter how badly you've messed up in life.
That's something that I think every single one of us listening today or in this studio can say hallelujah to. That despite who we are, no matter what we've done to get us to this place, that we have somebody who wants to see us through the eyes of redemption. And what a beautiful picture that is. And we have listeners out there today. Tiffany Brown in Kentucky. working in the truck plant.
Oh, good to hear from her. It's been a while, Tiffany.
Yes, and we're happy to hear that you're able to connect and listen to us, and we're praying for you today. And our good friends Aretta and Carol, who are faithful to be edifying and to be listening. And I think we could all say with a big yay and amen that these principles are just so encouraging to us. And you know, two parts of this, that there is a provision, but there's also providence. You know, like the fact that Ruth was, you said, if we're looking for something, we're going to find it, right? And that Ruth says to Naomi, listen, I'm going to go where you go, but I'm also, your God is going to be my God. And to me, that was such a profound statement. I'm glad you brought that up. It's such a profound statement because your God, the God of Israel, is going to be my God, right? And she adopted what she saw through the eyes of faith. And a beautiful picture of how God's faithfulness was revealed through trust, because she didn't see the end of the story when she said that. At that point, she's following a widowed woman. There's no guarantee that she's going to get anything. As a matter of fact, Naomi's saying to her, if you follow me, your chances are going to be much less than if you go on your own. And yet she's saying, no, I've sensed something. I've recognized something through the God of Israel, and I want that provision for my life, and is rewarded in a beautiful way.
Yeah. And that to me is just amazing, because when she came in contact with Naomi and Elimelech and married one of their sons, I mean, they had fled Israel.
Yes.
They left Israel because of a famine.
Yes.
And, you know, in other words, you might be looking at some people that were disobedient, that weren't trusting God, that left their land because of a famine, that they weren't walking by faith. So what did she learn from them? But she must have, as you said, seen something, heard something, observed something in their lives,
yes,
that demonstrated that their God was good, that he was alive, that he would take care of them,
yeah,
that he would meet their needs.
Yeah, and probably the imperfection in the lives. You know, she sees the imperfection in the family's life, but sees the Redeemer, the redeeming grace that they receive from God. And I would say, you know, it's not like we're not attracted by religion. You know, actually, religion is kind of detestable to us, right? Like we would say, you know, it was a wonderful service, you know, and I can remember being in, you know, certain religions and just hearing that a lot, like, wonderful service, Father, you know, and what was it? It was something that was preconceived in a book. This is this homily, this, you know, this procedure, whatever it is. And, but actually what really draws us is that people like us get into trouble like us. They fall flat on their faces. They deserve to be ostracized and punished. And yet somehow God sees fit to pull us up out of the muck and the mire and to put us in a place where we can have a relationship with him that looks beyond our faults and sees our needs, and that we can find and encounter the grace of God, which gives us a provision for our life. Mm. And it's not that religious, you know, orchestration that draws us, but it's the grace of God dealing with people just like us.
Oh, boy. I mean, you can't miss the message of the kinsman redeemer, because Jesus, like Boaz, had to be both qualified and willing to redeem us. And of course, he met those qualifications on both counts and came into our world and basically said, look, heaven just won't be heaven without you.
Yeah.
So I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to become a sacrifice for your sins in your place on that cross.
Yes.
And redeem your lives. And you know, you can't miss that. That's the great principle in this story. You know, Boaz is a type of Christ.
Yes. Yes. And I love also that what was Ruth seeking initially when she went to glean in the fields? A provision, right? She needed a provision. She needed a temporary provision, which was granted her, the barley that was put into her cloak, and she was sent back with that. And I'm kind of reminded of the Acts chapter 3, the man at the gate, beautiful. You know, he's there from the time of his youth. He's carried there because he's been lame from birth, and he can't get up and go to the to the gate, beautiful, but he's brought there every day and he's putting his hands out looking for a provision. He's looking for alms for his daily bread. And when Peter and John encounter him and they look at him, and first of all, it says they fix their eyes on him, which is amazing because, you know, we've all been in that situation where we're in a car and somebody homeless maybe comes up to us or, you know, and we don't want to look at it. It's like it represents something not clean to us or, you know, or maybe we're just embarrassed or we don't want to give money thinking they may spend it in the wrong direction or whatever it is that our natural provides. And yet, you know, here's Peter and John, and they're looking at him and he's going, give me a provision, give me a provision. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give it unto you. And when they gave him the provision, it was the ability to be healed and to walk and not have to be lame. And then he could go out and have his own provision on a daily basis, right? And this is, I even see this in the picture with Ruth. You know, she goes looking for a provision for food and ends up with a provision for life, which is such a beautiful picture, again, in the picture of how God's redemptive grace and mercy works in our lives.
So beautiful. Keep those thoughts coming on the chat, friends. We'd love to hear what you think about this great story. One of the principles that really struck me, Pastor Barry, is, I mean, again, let's look at Naomi and her family. Mm-hmm. They really are faithless.
Yes.
Maybe faithless to begin with because they leave Bethlehem, which, by the way, I believe that the city named Bethlehem means the place of bread. Mm-hmm. You leave the place of bread because of a famine. It reminds me a lot of Abraham.
Yeah.
You know, leaving the Ur of the Chaldeans, following the leading of God, and God just repeatedly, over and over again, I'm going to bring you to a land that flows with milk and honey. And then he gets to the brink of the promised land, and what does he discover? There's a famine in the land. Mm. So what does the great father of our faith end up doing? Well, he moves into the land by faith anyhow and trusts God. No, he goes down into Egypt and basically almost loses his life, his wife, his faith, his courage, everything that's valuable.
Yes.
Why? Because he was not walking by faith.
Yeah.
But here's the point. It's a reminder to us that even when we're faithless, even when we're bitter, even when we're angry with God, as Naomi was, God remains faithful. It's got 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 written all over it. It says, if we endure, then we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us rewards at the Bema seat. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Mm. He cannot deny himself. Mm. I mean, even in the story of Ruth, this is what we see. Because we're reading the story early on in the book of Ruth about a group of bitter, angry people.
Yes.
That basically say, God has dealt me a bad hand.
Yeah.
And yet, look at what God does.
What was in Ruth's name? Didn't it mean bitterness?
Yeah. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore.
Yes.
Call me Mara.
Yes.
Which means bitter.
Yes.
Angry, troubled.
Yes. And sorry, I got the facts there a little confused. But the picture and even the way that God recognizes, like, it's such a gracious way, you know. And 2:11, it says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. Like there's a testimony. You see your testimony as being one way, but God looks at it and says, oh, there's faithfulness there. And, you know, we could say, what are we talking about here? We get a Moabitess and, you know, the whole fleeing of the land when they shouldn't have. And at the end of the day, he recognizes faithfulness in us. And it's just such a, how can there be any recognition of faithfulness in us? Like, we're just people who flee in our daily lives. Mm. We flee the provision of God on the regular. You know, we cry out for it, but do we follow it with a heart that's, you know, our hearts are drawn near, or our mouths have drawn near, but our hearts are far away. In a way, we follow, oh, I need to do this. I need to do this. I'm going there. I'm going to do the religious thing. But where's my heart? And in the midst of this, God recognizes this beautiful heart and says, there's a provision, you know, Boaz recognized, I've seen how you've treated your mother, your mother-in-law, and I've seen your commitment and your honor. And I like that. It stirs something in me.
Wow. And we should talk a few moments about Ruth's desire to cleave to Naomi.
Yes.
I find that fascinating because the principle in my heart, in my mind, the way I'm thinking about it is, you know, we should find people of God that we should cling to.
Mm.
In other words, you know, we can follow the example of their faith.
Yes.
You know, we should all have people in our lives just like that, whose faith we so often observe and we look at it and we think, you know, that's what I'm looking for in my life.
Mm.
I want to follow God wholeheartedly. I want to follow God so consistently that I will develop those same blessings or see those same blessings come into my life as I've seen and witnessed in their lives.
Mm.
It's always healthy to cleave to godly people, you know, to be a companion of godly people is so vital. Walk with the wise, Proverbs 13:20, and you will be wise.
Yes.
But a companion of fools will suffer harm. I just believe that Ruth recognized something in, even in the bitterness of Naomi's life.
Yes.
Even in, you know, this, you know, unwillingness to, well, reluctantly to go back to her home at Bethlehem. Still, she saw something that was attractive, spiritually speaking. And she said, I've got to be with her. I've got to go with her.
Mm.
I want her God to be my God.
Yeah, and there's something about having a willing heart even, right? Like, imagine that she would, if she wasn't willing to say, I want to follow you, I recognize something, there's something I sense. I don't know what the full picture is. I don't even understand the provision, but I know that you have a God who provides, and I want to follow you. I want to be where you are. And really, when you think about this kind of mentorship or, you know, being a mentee to other people, it's the faithfulness of God that we are encouraging them in, right? And this is, we've never found a perfect person to be able to follow. There's only one, and that's Jesus. And the faith that we're following, as you pointed out, is the faith in Jesus. So, yeah. So as we find people to follow or to latch onto, we're latching on to people who are followers of Jesus.
Of course. And
in their lives, they're going to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, show me the first person that's not going to make a mistake.
Yeah.
Right? Now, we have pointed, you know, turned this world into, you know, only perfect people are capable of receiving my trust or my power. Where is the one? You know, I don't care. Whoever it is that you're propping up on the pedestal has something going on in their heart, whether it's overtly or subjectively. You know, there's some failure, there's some falling short of the glory of God, like Romans 3:10 and 3:23 say there's none righteous, not one person, right? So we look to these people as mentors and put them on a pedestal, but maybe in our own lives we have to recognize that I am not perfect. My thought life is not perfect. I fall short of the glory of God, right? But it's the redeeming quality of God's grace that gives me the ability to represent. You know, I often thought sometimes in Budapest when I would be going to preach a message, you know, asked to preach, and, you know, the house would be very unruly that morning. It would just be a lot of, you know, my wife and
of
I
course.
Would be going at it. My daughter and I would be going at it. It'd be loud. It would be rowdy. And I'm thinking, like, I'm supposed to go bring the word, and how I'm going to be such a hypocrite. I'm angry at my household, and here, and God would meet me in those moments and just say, it's not you we're preaching here, buddy.
Yeah.
It's me. And I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we reckon on that thought, we had something valuable to say. And I think people were touched by that. If you go and thinking, I have something to say, I have something to offer, good luck with that.
Yeah. Well, we've never seen a human that didn't act like a human, have we?
That's right.
That will always be the case.
Yes.
That will always be the case. And I think that if you start to, you know, look for people that are impeccable and live perfect lives, I think that that robs you of your compassion.
Yes.
And you will not be the kind of person that will be available to bring restoration in someone's life. Because, as you said, everybody's going to stumble. Everybody's going to have some besetting problem in their life.
Yes.
Everybody is going to struggle.
Yeah.
And if you lose that compassion, and that willingness to go to those people and to help them to get back on their feet and to restore them in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you're going to be in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really going to rob us of the very compassion that Christ has for lost sinners.
There, but by the grace of God, go you or I, right? And we're by all means, we're not saying that there should not be accountability or responsibility or the fact that we have to live a life that's pure before God. As leaders, especially, we're given guidelines, you know, that we love one wife and we have, you know, ways that we entreat our families and we're rulers at home that are pleasing to God before we're able to lead other people. But all of those things, God understands our frame, right? He understands that we're far from perfect and we're going to make mistakes and somehow uses those mistakes to his glory. When we are, you know, in the right heart about them. And, you know, God calls us to live a life of holiness, and that's never compromised by any of this. We are to live holy lives. But also he understands when we fall short of that, that we have an opportunity to come to him and restore our relationship and to have right standing in him. And this is such a beautiful picture.
I think of what the psalmist said. He remembers our frame. That we are but dust.
Yes.
He knows that.
Yes.
And thank God, that same psalm, I believe it's Psalm 103, he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities or given to us what we deserve.
Mm.
And so that's why we, you know, when we find ourselves in the presence of God, we do not cry out for justice.
Yeah.
We cry out for mercy.
Mm.
We cry out for grace.
Yeah.
And he gives it to us. I mean, this story is so beautiful because it's a reminder that God has a place for every single one of us.
Mm.
As you said earlier, despite who we are or where we've been or what we have done.
Yes.
And, you know, here is Ruth, okay, a Moabitess. Let's just change the story a little bit and go to the New Testament, John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman.
Yeah, exactly.
Five husbands. The man she was living with at this present time was not her husband.
Mm-hmm.
A woman that found her way into the home of Simon the Pharisee.
Mm.
He's throwing the party. She crashes the party. And at one point in that story in Luke chapter 7, Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And he thinks to himself, "Yes, I see her. But it's pretty obvious to me, Jesus, you don't see her." The bottom line is that nobody sees us like Jesus sees us.
Man. Yeah.
Nobody sees us like Jesus sees us.
Yeah.
With love, compassion, grace, mercy, and this willingness to redeem our lives.
It's such a beautiful picture. I mean, think of him looking at us and saying, "Yeah, this one, he's extra needy. He needs me more than most that I meet," right? We're thinking, "Oh, I have something to offer to Jesus." And he's thinking like, "Whoa, this guy's got so much pride. He's got extra desire for me." And just a lovely picture of the Lord and his redeeming qualities. And thank God that divine viewpoint is so much different than human viewpoint. Because as we would be like the Israelites electing, you know, not the best king in Saul, when they looked at him and said, "He's handsome and you know, head and shoulders above everybody else, and let's pick him to be our king." And then the real king is waiting in the midst for much more eternal reasons.
Yeah. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Just to wrap things up, Pastor Barry, to put some closing thoughts on this great story. You know, we have Ruth, the main character of the book that was named after her, of course.
Yes.
And then we have Boaz.
Yep.
You know, and he, when you read that second chapter in the book of Ruth, he's so kind. He's so tender. He's so compassionate. He's so willing to help.
Yes.
He instructs his men on several occasions, you know, make sure you leave enough of the grain for her to glean when you're finished doing your job in the fields. And then when she's thirsty, you make sure she comes and she drinks of the same provision that I've made available for you.
Mm.
And then make sure that she gets the rest that she needs in the third chapter.
Wow.
Beautiful. I mean, we just see Christ over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And then when it's all said and done, you know, they marry and then they bring forth the fruit of their marriage and it's Obed, and then before you know it, we have David, and before you know it, we have Christ.
And he could have said, if you can find crumbs, find crumbs. I'm not helping you out. And not only that, you know, he notices all these things and he's being, you know, so kind in his heart, Boaz, towards her. And then in the third chapter, when she's sleeping between his feet, he says, who are you? Like, oh, the same one that you've been keeping your eye on in the field is there as a provision, but doesn't, is not familiar with that and is, you know, tell me who you are. And then recognizes immediately when he's speaking to her that, no, I've recognized that you're a virtuous woman. And because of that, I'm going to make this beautiful transaction and you're going to become, I'm going to give you a provision for your life. Wow. Such a beautiful picture.
An outsider, foreigner, a stranger to the Commonwealth of Israel. What a reminder that God has a place for every single one of us.
Insert my name here. Yes. Right? Insert my name here.
Yeah. And find grace.
Yes.
In the eyes of the Lord.
Yes.
Well, friends, we're out of time. Thanks so much for joining us for the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing, right around the same time. So please tune in for the Thursday edition of our Grace Hour broadcast. And thank you so much for joining us. God bless all of you that joined us in the chat today. Great comments. And we appreciate your participation as well. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.